Good morning. So, is there like a game or something? Because like half the church is gone. So I'll try to get you out of here. Maybe you'll catch the second half, right? But listen, every time I watch them, they lose. So you want me here. You want me here. So good morning, everyone. If you need a Bible, there's one in the back. Feel free to keep it. If you don't have one, you can keep it with you. We are in the book of Titus. Now remember, a lot of times people think Titus is only written to the leadership of the church. However, it's written to everybody. If it is written to the leadership of the church, it's also important for you so that you know what to look for in a leader. And that's basically chapter 1. Chapter 2 is all about sound doctrine. That is really the foundation of a church, sound doctrine. And then we move on to chapter 3, the final chapter there, where he talks about putting it kind of all into play there. So we're going to pick up, you know, we only did 2 psalms today, you know, worship was a little faster, we're trying to get you out of here, I'm only going to cover 3 verses. Some of you guys are, whew, 3 verses. We could spend an hour on one verse, as you guys know. So we'll see how that goes. Let's pick it up in Titus chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 7. For a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, nor violent, nor greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast to the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. We'll stop right there. That's moving on to another topic. But you can kind of see how it builds. And if you're new here today or picking it up for the first time, we go verse by verse, book by book. That way we make sure we do cover sound doctrine. We don't want to cherry pick our favorite verses. That's easy to do. But we want to handle the whole entire Word of God, the good, the bad, and the ugly, as they would say. Nothing's bad or ugly in the Word of God unless it convicts you. And you're like, I don't like that. I don't like that what that says. So it may be ugly or, you know, an inappropriate translation in your opinion because it is against you at that time. Anyway, so let's go back and to kind of reaffirm what we've been talking about. So he introduces the previous chapter's elders. Elders, bishops, pastors, they're all the same interchangeable word. We get a little bit of confusion when we have, let's say, an elder board and then the pastor, and there's different positions within the church, and what is an associate pastor or a senior pastor, or what is an elder, what is a deacon? Well, what are all these things? And if you do have those questions, I would encourage you how we run our church government to come on that 26th and bring those questions, because that's going to be more of a time for discussion of our particular church government if you want to have that conversation. But they're all basically interchangeable. So why does Paul start off with elders and then change to a bishop if they're interchangeable? Well, because when you look at the word elder, we kind of take the moral perspective of that person. Okay? So when we look at an elder, first of all, we kind of can equate elder with mature in Christ, but it's not equated to age. With age doesn't necessarily come maturity. There's a lot of old people that are immature, especially in the faith, because they haven't been taught the Word of God, and they haven't had the opportunity to grow in the Word of God. And you can be very young, but very mature in the Word of God. And so please don't misunderstand or misapply that word elder, but it does mean you should be somewhat mature or maturing in your faith. The second thing, then we look at the morality of what we would call an elder or a leader, that they should have these characteristics. Let's just bounce back up a little bit. So Titus, was told to go and put into order these elders, these pastors over these little churches all over through the island of Crete. Because right now it was just a free-for-all, and when you don't have any structure. And remember, God is a God of structure and order. When you don't have that, chaos can kind of come into play. And the enemy loves chaos. When in Revelation, the beast comes out of the sea. The sea represents chaos. He loves that stuff. But going back to this, he says in verse 6, if a man is blameless, right? That means that, hey, is he accused or accusable? That's what that word blameless means, right? Can I accuse you of something? And if I can accuse you of something, are you accused of it? Because everybody can bring a false accusation. Oh, I saw you do this. Well, that, you accused me of something, but if there's no merit about it, then I am not accused of it. The second thing that we see is that we're to be blameless, the husband of one wife. Oh, remember, these are very hot topics. So what does this mean? You can never be divorced? You can never be widowed? I don't think so, right? Because whenever we take a look at the Bible, we must also understand the culture and the audience in which it was written to. And so in the island of Crete, a lot of these men had multiple wives. In fact, that was part of their pagan worship. And so how could I look like the world, look like a pagan worshiper in the church? We're not to do that. We're to be sanctified. We're to be separated. We're to look different. And so we're not to have all of these different wives. Now, on the context of divorce, you see, there is permission for divorce, and you must understand that, okay? It's if you're unequally yoked. If your spouse goes and has an adulterous affair, you are, according to the law of Moses, according to what Jesus says, according to the law of Moses, you can do a certificate of divorce. But what they were doing in that time was they're like, you burnt my chicken. I'm divorcing you because you can't cook. Or you didn't fold my socks correctly. You know, that doesn't really apply because they didn't have socks then. But you guys get the point. You know, they didn't like what their wife was doing. Or, as we talked about on our podcast, I fell out of love with you. I'm going to divorce you because I don't have that attraction to you anymore. Right? Things are growing out of places they shouldn't. You're looking different. So I'm divorcing you. And that's what it's talking about. You see, we don't do that because marriage is a biblical picture of Christ in the church. Now, I did not say that Christ is the bridegroom and the church is the bride. I did not say that. It's a picture that he is the head of the church, just like the husband is the head of the wife. And that's the whole picture of it. But it's a picture of marriage. And that we, when we join together in marriage, we are a testimony of Jesus Christ and the church. That's what we are. And so you should look at your marriage as a testimony to the world. Now, did Jesus get aggravated at us when we burnt the chicken and leave us? Or as we, you know, fall short of the glory of God, does he say, I'm done with you, I've given up on you? No, absolutely not. And so as a married Christian couple, we aren't to do that either. Okay? In fact, most people in the relationship don't understand Ephesians. My marriage to my wife is called from the Lord. My instructions in what I'm supposed to do is a calling from the Lord. How I treat my wife is responding to the Lord, not responding to her, right? And that's the problem we have. You did this to me, so now I no longer love you. I no longer like you right now. And you don't deserve my respect because you didn't love me, or vice versa. It doesn't matter. Your calling is under the Lord. When you take those marriage vows, you say, Lord, I will do this regardless of what they do. And so you can see where in context now of that, husband of one wife applies. But we get too general with that. So now, if my spouse dies, I am now disqualified if I go get remarried. I think that's garbage. Right? Or if my wife leaves me because she's an unbeliever. I think that's garbage. And by the way, having an adulterous affair and choosing not to repent is a sign of what? A non-believer. Interesting, right? All right, so now, hot topic. And then we continue on after that, and it says, having faithful children, okay? Not accused of dispensation or subordination. And again, another hot topic, because sometimes we generalize that. Well, listen, after the kids leave your house, they have their own freedom of choice. And if we are so hard set on your children must be believers and can never fall away from believing, and the example is that if you can't lead your own children, then you can't lead people in the church to God, that's the example. And it's like, well, okay, let's reverse that. That's also saying that if I'm that powerful in my message and in my influence on one's life, then everybody who steps through it in the door of the church should never fall away. So it's hard to kind of do that. And so what I believe is while they're in your household, while they're under the age of accountability, that is true. But, you know, if they move away and they don't have that mind for God, right, they have free choice. And so how am I responsible for their free choice after that? All right, so that is the moral qualifications of anybody who is going to serve in type of a leadership role of a church. Now, it's called elder. Remember, it's interchangeable. Now we dive in and kind of zero in on this word because he changes it to bishop. So understand that on a moral level, we all have this calling, by the way. As a king and a priest, as the body of Christ, as the representation of God here on this earth, we should all have this calling upon our lives as an elder. You see where we're going? Now, there are different callings within the operations of the church. There are some to be called pastors. There are some to be called with the gift of administration. There's some to be called with the gift of prayer and all these different facets because we are the body. The pastor isn't the body. The pastor would be the head of the body of the church, which above the pastor is Christ. So really, Christ is the head, but you're kind of the subhead underneath Christ, if you know what I'm saying. The under-shepherd. So in the role of a bishop now, which would be a pastor teacher. And the reason I say pastor teacher is because he's drilling this one thing into Titus, that the foundation of the church is organization, structure, and sound doctrine. And he kind of ends it there. We have to remember when we're looking for a church per se, it's not about what groups do they have, what events do they service all these different age groups within the church. And trust me, these things are good, but if that's what we're looking for, and we're not looking for the sound doctrine, which is the foundation of everything, nothing else matters. Because if I have a group that's not teaching sound doctrine, who cares? Some people are like, well, I got to go to this church because they have a better children's ministry. But if they're not teaching sound doctrine, you're feeding a false doctrine to your children. Good job. The foundation is sound doctrine. And downstairs, the teachers down there usually follow what we're doing up here. We're following along. Now, I told Dave, he's going down there today. I was like, good luck with this one. Teaching the children's about elders. He's like, don't worry, I got it. But you get the point. And then what's cool about it is if they're down there learning the same topic, and then you go home with your children, you guys could talk about the same topic because you both learned the same thing, right? Understand age appropriate. Guys, don't get into the weeds with this. The most important thing is that we're teaching sound doctrine. Very, very important. Okay, so this word bishop, for a bishop, did you notice the transition? For a bishop. So for the elders in every city, and for the bishop, he must be blameless. It ties along again with the same thing with the elders. Blameless, right? Not accusable and or accused. But I will tell you this. This is what the enemy wants to do. He wants to accuse. He is the accuser. Yeah? And if he could strike the shepherd, what happens to the sheep? They scatter. I mean, that attack on Jesus was relentless. Right? They questioned him. They tried to put him in the corner verbally. And, hey, what if this and what if this? And he knew exactly what they were doing. Is he still doing that today? Yeah. One interesting thing that we must remember, let me tell you this and hear this, please hear this. The enemy doesn't die. The enemy hasn't died. We are still fighting the same enemy that through all of Scripture has been there from the beginning. From the serpent in the garden going, did God really say that? See, it all started with sound doctrine, didn't it? And the questioning of sound doctrine and the accusing of God. Did God really say that he's going to kill you if you eat of that fruit? I thought God loved you. Did he really say that? You know what the accusation is? He's calling God a liar. The enemy doesn't die. And he cannot die until God deals with him in Revelation, as we're reading on Wednesdays. So he's changing whom he uses, obviously. Because the people that he uses, right? Well, they come and go. But the tactic is the same. And so you will have accusations come at you because that's what the enemy does. He is the accuser. So when I say accused and accusable, those make sure they tie together. So when somebody says, hey, you know, I saw Bill doing this. And you're like, really? I don't see that. And then maybe you, if you want to investigate it, and you're like, yeah, no, that wasn't him. And then it's over. But those false accusations will come, but they don't stick. Okay? So you have to have that. There's no blame. And by the way, is a pastor, a bishop, a man? Yeah. A fallen man? Yeah. Right? Could a pastor fall into sin? Yeah. And then what do? Hopefully that pastor repents. And then if you repent, 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive. So I'm not talking about, hey guys, I messed up. You know, I think I rolled through a stop sign on the way to church this morning. But I don't know, Heidi was busy, she didn't pay attention, so I don't know. So she can't accuse me. But she knows where it's at. But it's like, hey, if that becomes the pattern of my life, then obviously I haven't repented. Because the word repented means to make a 180-degree turn and go the other way. You don't continue in that pattern of life. You know, people tell me all the time, oh, especially this time of year, oh, it's going to be a new start. I'm going to change my ways. I'm going to start doing this. I'm going to start doing that, right? And then before long, they're right back in that same pattern. You guys ever driven down a old road, a dirt road, where there's ruts in the road? Have you ever driven down those? Right? And so, what do you have to do? Because it's easy to slip in the rut, right? And now you're riding in the rut. To get out of the rut, do you have to really kind of hang on to that wheel and get out of the rut? It's hard to get out of the rut, yeah? But it's also hard to stay out of the rut. It means you got to pay attention. You get distracted. Whoa, I just went right back in the rut again. So we have to get out of the rut, but then we have to stay out of it. So yeah, it's easy for us to say, hey, I'm going to make a change in my life. I'm going to get out of the rut. And we get out, we fight for it. And then all of a sudden, boom, we're right back in it again. It takes work, it takes effort, and it's not easy. It's not easy. It takes work. And the enemy doesn't want you doing that. He wants you in the rut. He wants you complacent. He wants you asleep. He doesn't want you trying to better your life. And guess what? When you try to better your life, the intensity picks up. Right? Oh, I'm going to read my Bible. And all of a sudden, you've never received so many phone calls in your life during your Bible reading time. Or I'm going to pray. Or I'm going to do this. Or I'm going to do this. Or I'm going to, you know, stop doing that. And the war is on. But anyway, you know, if you have fallen into sin, no matter who we are, have we gotten out of it? Have we repented? Do we see that in our lives? I mean, Paul says, and such were some of you. Paul even says, man, I was the worst sinner of them all. But there was a change. So understand that, because at some point, yeah, every man has fallen short of the glory of God. And then we move on, and he says, as a steward of God. So check this out. They tie together, by the way. I don't know if you noticed that, but must be blameless as a steward of God. So now let's just take what I said and set it aside. If we take it within context, I am blameless as a steward of the church. You see where that changes things now? So is it talking specifically? I think personally, the moral was dealt with on the elder side, which, by the way, the bishop is an elder. He must have these moralistic characteristics, these moral characteristics in his life. So when I talk about him falling into sin, I'm not talking about verse 7. I'm talking about that happens in verse 6. So if we go down to verse 7, he says he must be blameless. Blameless in what? As a steward. As a steward. This is God's church. It's not mine. It's God's. God said, hey, I've put this church here, and I've put you in charge of it. You're to run it, manage it, maintain it, because it's mine, but I'm not there. And so, am I now blameless in the stewardship of God's church? Its finances and its spiritual condition. And that's very important. Very important. And again, if you want to ask questions, you can come on the 26th and you can ask those questions. If you want to know how the church handles its finances, you can ask any of the elders. They'll tell you. Now, I will say this. If you're like brand new to the church and you have never tithed, they're probably not going to share anything with you. Because if you're just walking into the church the first time going, I want to see the finances of this church, it's like, well, you got to prove yourself part of the church first. Because what's your agenda here? You see what I'm saying? Usually people with that kind of heart don't have the right agenda. But, you know, you've been here for a while, you're tithing, and you're wondering. Maybe you're not wondering. But if you are, hey, show me all the books. Okay, yeah, we can do that. Let's go through it together. Yeah, here's where we spend here. Here's where we spend. Here's how much we have in the bank. We have nothing to hide. It's not our money. It's God's money. I will warn you of this, though. Sometimes people want to allocate their opinion. Well, I think you should be spending more money in missions, or you should be spending money to here, or does the church tithe? Oh, that's a fun conversation. You want to have that conversation with me? Let's have it, right? I see nowhere in the New Testament where the church tithes to itself. Do you know that? The body doesn't tithe to itself. Yeah? So I don't see that. Because the tithe is for the church to operate. So why would an operating church have to tithe to another church to operate when its members should be doing that? That's a whole other conversation, but I don't see it biblically, right? But the point of the tithe is so that the church can operate. And then they come in and they say, well, you should put, hey, I'm going to donate to the church, but I want my money to this specific area. And it gets a little goofy and a little cumbersome there, right? If you're going to tithe to the church, you should have faith. Let me just throw this out there. If you're going to tithe to the church, you should have faith in the pastor and the elder team to properly handle that money as good stewards unto God. Because if you come here on Sunday and you're being spiritually fed and you're trusting us spiritually, that's kind of more important. That's a bigger deal, yeah? That's a bigger deal. So it's like, well, I trust you with my soul, but I don't trust you with my tithe. You probably don't trust us with your soul either then. So just some consideration there. But hey, we have to be good stewards of God's church. Good stewards. And we can say this, right? The whole time I've been here, 15 years, financially, We've never asked for money. And financially, we've never been negative. Right? If this is God's church, he's going to provide. And he does. And he does. So amen, right? All right. Now, not self-willed. Okay? This is important because we can inject our own will upon the church. Well, I want the church to do this. I want the church to go there. Now, how do we distinguish that between the leading of God through us? Well, I think God is leading us this way. Well, that's again why you have an elder team kind of with you that can come alongside you and go, we're in unison of that because the Spirit's speaking to them as well. And can a man, again, get off and start to interpret his self-will for God's will? Absolutely. And that's why it's important to be surrounded with like-minded men, right, with one purpose, sound doctrine and promotion of God's word and the growth of the church, in that mission to go, yeah, we're in agreement with that. Okay? But if you have five people going, no, I don't think we're not in unison there, could be an indication that it's self-willed. And usually when this transition starts to happen, I've seen it a couple times, the pastor will start kicking everybody off the board. And then there's no board. And now he's just going. Okay? Understand, the board isn't in charge of the church. The pastor's in charge of the church, but the board is the support system. It's the accountability. And a smart, godly pastor will have a board for his accountability. Very important, right? I want to make sure I'm in checks and balances. And these guys help me do that. Right? Okay, cool. Let's keep going. Not quick-tempered. Okay? So he doesn't always throw off the hand. Now, again, sometimes I get mad. Sometimes, temper. But is it the pattern of my life, and is it all the time? Okay? That's something you want to watch out for. Off of that, given to wine. Oh, another wonderful conversation. Is alcohol forbidden in the church? Okay, the Bible says, don't be drunk. So the question that comes next is like, well, how much can I drink before it's a sin? That's the wrong question. You're already showing your intent, right? It's like, how much can I sin before God says no more? How much can I get away with, right? It's like when you tell your kids, hey, don't touch this, and they're like, okay, I'm going to see how close my hand gets to it. It's the wrong heart. Now, also, we have to understand context, because this is important. The reason they had wine there is because the water was nasty. And they used a very low alcoholic proof, if you will, in the wine so that they wouldn't get sick. Paul tells Timothy, have a little wine for your upset stomach. Okay? He didn't say have a little wine because you had a hard day, Timothy. That's an adulterous relationship. Did you know that? Because I'm seeking the relief and the relaxation through my glass of wine instead of through God. And it's not just with wine, by the way. Could be with anything. I just got to watch this movie. I need some downtime. I need to do this. I need to do that. Helps me relax. It's like, well, God should be your source. Now, I'm not saying those things don't apply to your life, but when you start to replace your relaxation from God with earthly things, it's a spiritual adulterous relationship with God. So, now, what does he mean by this? So, they drink wine then. Yeah, but it wasn't the wine they're drinking now. Much lower proof, and also it was there because the water was nasty. Do you know why the pirates drank rum? Because they couldn't drink the water. They couldn't preserve the water. So they drank rum. A lot of rum. But the point is there's a difference between drinking it for the purpose and then being given to it. Right? You see the context of it? And it's my personal belief that as a Christian, right, there's nothing in the Bible says that you can't drink. It says don't be drunk. If you start to ask that question, well, how much? Okay, But I will say to you, the stewardship portion is what's important. If I look like the world, am I really sanctified in sharing the gospel? That's the question you have to ask yourself. Because, hey, if you look like the world, then the world says, hey, you're a Christian, you look like me, I guess I'm a Christian too. Now, for leadership in the church, I personally believe we're not to do it. And it's mainly for that example. Think about it. If you knew that I went home every night and had a shot of whiskey, you would be like, hey, Pastor Bill does it. Would that thought cross your mind? Yeah. So I'm held, and I believe my elders are held, to the higher standard. They shouldn't be doing it. They shouldn't be doing it because they are to be the examples. And we're to do it for your sake as leaders of the church. Okay? All right. Moving on. It says not violent. Okay? Now, a lot of people have asked me because, you know, I do train self-defense. I do things. And they're like, aren't you violent? And it's like, no. Self-defense is defending against a violent person, right? Violent means that I go around looking for war. I don't go around looking for war. Okay, so there is a difference there. It's for very important to understand. Not greedy for money, right? Money is a big deal, especially in the church. A lot of people treat church as financial opportunity, financial gain, and it's not good. But hospitable. So these are the not things in verse 7, and then the things that you should be in verse 8. You should be hospitable, welcoming. Should be welcoming. You should be a lover of what is good. Do you see the good in people first, or do you always see the bad in people? Right? So we should be looking for the good. There's a lot of people out there, and it's like, hey, I'm just a cautious person, and I always see the worst in people. You know, but the character trait of a pastor should be, let's see the good first. They tend to be more trusting than the other people, right? And that's one thing that Heidi complains about me all the time. She's like, you just trust everybody. I'm like, yeah, it's all good. She has to reel me back sometimes because I become victim of that. Okay? So again, you got to have that support system. Okay? So, lover of what is good, sober-minded. This is a big one. So again, sober-minded isn't talking about drinking or not drinking. It's talking about, hey, keeping a constant mind, not being like all over the place. Whoa! Like we're on a ride, on a roller coaster, just highs and lows and all over the place, but kind of being sober and just consistent with your mind. Not being quickly caught up into things. Just, right? Just as if you've never sinned. Justified. And then holy and self-controlled. Okay. All of these things are good characteristics of what you should be looking for. And by the way, it's also hard when you only sit with front of somebody for maybe an hour or two a week, depending on how often you come to church, to find these characteristics in their life. So you got to try to get to know them. Get to know them. What are they like this all the time? Okay? Or are they just like this at church? Verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. Holding to the word of God. That is big. Is his ministry based on the Word of God? And you can tell the difference, church. When you go to a church and they just read topically and they read a section out of the verse and you close your Bibles and he goes on and give a motivational speech, it's like, what do you love? In our one podcast, we talked about, do you love the truth? Or do you love the truth? And what is love? Right? Unfortunately, I think I got cut off like 10 minutes on the end of it, but you get the meat of it there because there is a difference, right? Love can just be a scratch or you can really dig in. You know, we love little kittens, But do you love kittens? You see the difference? No, we don't love kittens. Right? At the end of the day, the kitten needs to go, the kitten needs to go. But the things you really love, there's no compromise. There's no holding back on that. It's no questions. So you got to hold fast. Be quick and be faithful to the word and hold on to it. Don't let go. Don't let go. Nothing is going to get this, the word of God, out of my grip. Okay? As he has been taught. Now, there's another verse that Paul will write to his other understudy, Timothy. And it's in 2 Timothy, and he says, hey, Timothy, study to show thyself approved. And a lot of people say, oh, well, that's in context of when I go to study for teaching, that I must study so much that when I teach, it's approved. And I'm like, never really settled well with me, because I'm like, I don't think that's what it means. So let's think about the words. Timothy, study to show thyself, yourself, approved. Even me saying that says what? I need to study God's word personally. I need to apply God's word personally so that my life reflects and approves or agrees with the word of God. Because if my life doesn't agree with the word of God, I get up here in the Sunday morning, I say, hey, do this and do this. And you're like, you're a hypocrite. You don't even do that. That's why I make my family sit in the back row with earplugs on. Can't hear what I'm saying. No, but you understand? We should be doing this. And he's telling Titus the same thing essentially here. He says, be faithful as you have been taught. It's a personal lesson first. I don't want the word of God to simply come off the pages when I share with you guys. I want the word to come out of here. Right? It goes off the page, into here, and then out. So this lesson, whenever you sit there, after church sometimes you guys will come up to me and be like, oh, that was a rough one. Oh man, that really hit me. Ooh, I struggle with that one. Just know, yeah, it hit me first. Right? I had to deal with this. I had to wrestle with this first. And that's the important thing. Your teacher, it should be coming from their life, not from the page or their notes. I can tell the difference. When I make notes for church and I teach off the notes, I can tell a difference, because I'm just giving you a report off the page. And it's like when I put it in here and I wrestle through with it and then it comes out of me, it's different. I'm sharing with you what I have learned through the word of God. And I think that's what's important here, right? So my life must be proof that I have applied God's word to my life so that my life is approved. And we see that over and over and over and over again, that if you don't hold fast to the sound doctrine, if you don't do that, you are now disqualified. So now let's tie that back to everything we've talked about so far, right? Drinking, sober-minded, violence, husband of one wife, children, all of these things are now fruit of what? The sound application of the word of God in my life. And then it comes out. And if it's not having fruit, then maybe this isn't happening. Maybe this isn't happening. So it is the most important thing. That he may be able, by sound doctrine, switching gears now, to both exhort and convict those who contradict. Isn't this interesting? Because so often we're taught that, oh, when you go to church, it must be a feel-good message. So if I present sound doctrine and it's against what you're living, against what you're thinking, am I to make my message more politically correct so that I don't offend you. Well, not according to what Paul is writing to Titus here. He says, use the Bible, use sound doctrine, sound teaching is what doctrine is. Use the word of God by sound doctrine to exhort and convict. When we look at what the word of God is, that it's inspired to teach and to correct and exhort, three of those things are corrective. Now, it's not to say that all of our messages have to be beat downs, but when people come up to you and go, hey, I disagree with this, it's like, okay, well, let's talk about it. Not to say, well, you know, you go ahead and believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what, I don't want to hurt your feelings, brother. That doesn't do you any good. Because what sets you free, church? The truth. And in order for a truth to be a truth, it must have a false. And there's lots of falses, but there's only one truth. We talked about that on our podcast again. If you don't believe in absolute truth, after church, we'll climb on the roof and we'll jump off. Because, you know, maybe gravity's not absolutely true. We'll see how that works. I think it has a 100% chance that you're going to go down. I've actually had this conversation with people, and they said, no, that's not true because you can get in an airplane. And I says, yeah, you can defy gravity for a while, but what happens when that thing runs out of fuel? You're going down. Well, if I wear a parachute, you're still going down. Well, what about a you're still going down. You can't defy gravity. It's going to win because it's an absolute truth. Not only that, when people say that there is no absolute truth, I says, is that absolutely true? Yes. Oh, that's an absolute truth, that there is no absolute truth. Yeah. Okay, we're just going to end this conversation. So, guys, when you're partaking in a church, these are the things you should look at. But we also want to understand that we are the body. And while there's personal application for me as a pastor, for the elders as the elders, but there's personal application for you as well. Because walk worthy of your calling, right, men? And your calling is to be a king and the priest of your house. Walk worthy of your calling, everybody, and that is to be the body of Christ. And so in that degree or in that light, we all should be doing this. We should all be holding fast to the word of God. We should all be doing this so that we and our testimonies and our lives aren't disqualified because it's not approved. You see, Timothy says to be a hearer and a doer. Don't be just a hearer only. And so every time you approach the word of God, whether it's through reading your Bible or a teaching or whatever, talking with somebody, there has to be application. Because if it's not, it's just information. And receiving information and not doing anything with it actually brings judgment upon yourself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he who doesn't discern the body of Christ when we have communion, who comes up and physically says, I believe in Jesus, and I'm going to partake of the body and the blood, and I'm going to believe, it's a physical testimony that I believe. Do you guys understand that? That when we come forward on communion, this, by the way, is why we don't do it all the time, and this, by the way, is why we definitely don't do it on Christmas and Easter. Because everybody comes up there. Oh, it's what we do. Oh, they're going. Oh, let's go. Right? And if they come up and they partake and they physically say, I'm taking the body of Christ, I'm taking the blood of Christ, and I'm partaking of it, but you don't believe it, you have just cast judgment upon yourself. And the same is true. The challenge that we have for this, the takeaway for you guys on this, is examine these attributes and ask the Lord, where can I get better? Because Philippians tells us, not in context, but in principle, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me here. That when I'm weak in these areas, he is strong. It's through his gifts that I'm able to do this. It's through his Holy Spirit that I can change. The more you try, in fact, that's Romans 7 and 8. Paul says, the more I try to do right, the worse I get. The things I try to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, that's what I'm doing. Who can help me? And then in Romans chapter 8, transmissions, and he says, I'm thankful for the Spirit of God who is able to do this in my life. And so it's not impossible. You just have to let God be willing and be available to allow God to work in your life. And that, by the way, is the good news. You see, none of this is possible unless you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. None of this is possible unless he is the Lord of your life. You see, Jesus also is a steward of you. Did you know that? He has this agreement with the Father. And he says, I'll be the steward of them. I will keep them. Okay? He says, if you're in my hand, you're in my Father's hand, I gotcha. I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord. They're not evil, they're good. Right? You are my poem. You are my workmanship. Your faith is my artistry. So the first step is to receive Jesus and say, here I am, Lord. Have your way with me. And just as we're to be stewards of God's church, Jesus is steward of our lives. Let him work. Let him work. So don't think, I got to try harder. I got to get out of that rut. Right? You've seen those bumper stickers where it says, Jesus is my co-pilot. I don't want Jesus as my co-pilot. I want him to be the pilot. I want him flying the plane, yeah? It's all done by faith, church. It's all done by faith. And maybe today is the day where you let go of it all and you let God. Because he can do this in your life. That's sound doctrine. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all the things you have done for us. We thank you for everything that you have done in us. Lord, we ask that you would just fill us overflowing with your Holy Spirit this morning, that you would just make these things true of us, that we would be given to sound doctrine, which is where it all starts. And then when we read that doctrine, Lord, we might have to exhort ourselves. We might have to correct ourselves, and then we do. And then the fruit is everything that is shown. The fruit of your word. We get the example of your word being like a seed. Lord, may the soil of our hearts, our minds, and everything about us be fertile, ready to receive that word. That it may sprout, root, come up, produce fruit. Lord, I believe that Jesus died for me. I repent of my sins this morning. I give them to him. He takes my sins, Lord, and he nailed them to the cross on my behalf. I believe that he died in my place, was placed in the tomb, and on the third day he rose again. And I receive him as my Lord and my Savior. And the Bible says that if you believe that in your heart and confess that with your mouth, start living as such, the Bible says you're saved. Done deal. Because remember, it's his work. So church, allow God to work in your lives. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.